I've entitled this basically five absolutes of the truths of heaven. Five things that are evident when taught about these things. These five are apparent and will bring about certain responses. The truths of heaven, the truths that we have seen up to this point, particularly in John chapter 6. Jesus came from there, the bread from heaven for eternal life, that everything starts there and will end there. Eating this bread we saw last week, but there is much emphasis in the Gospel of John, particularly about heaven. For example, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's from heaven. He was in the beginning with God in heaven. All things came into being through Him from heaven. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Jesus came from heaven. We also see it with probably the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Where did He come from? Heaven. Everything then starts, it originates from heaven. This reveals truth. That's what we're going to see. We will see five of what I have called absolutes from these truths from heaven. What do these truths show us? Most people might acknowledge a heaven. That is, they hope to go there when they die. Most people. But that all this started from heaven, that our thinking should begin in heaven, They don't start there. Our world view should begin there from heaven, not here, but heaven. So I call it the five absolutes of truths from heaven. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, as You're teaching us about heaven, that Jesus came from heaven, He was the bread out of heaven, and don't just seek the things that are perishable here, but seek the things that are eternal. You've told us to do that. Jesus has said to do that. I pray, Father, that as we have seen these truths from heaven, we might see how they result, what they produce in our lives and all around us. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Okay, five absolutes from this teaching that we've seen so far of these truths about heaven. Number one, they offend. You might expect this. Let's look at verse 59 from John 6. These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, they said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that His disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" And drop down to verse 66. As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. Up there in verse 60, where it says a difficult statement, the word literally is hard. It's harshness. Jesus knows this. These are hard truths. And He has preached this before. In Matthew chapter 10, He said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." This tells us that truth will be attacked because it causes offense. When you say Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth, when you say that no one can come to God any other way but through Jesus Christ, you will offend. This country was founded on a principle of freedom of worship and freedom of speech, but it is now so pluralistic and humanistic that it accepts any kind of speech but the narrowness of truth. And these truths of heaven are not just a matter of opinion. They are truth. They are absolute. They are repeated over and over in this book. What's the first result? What is the first absolute revealed of heaven's truths? They offend. Now, let me ask a question. What would the devil like here from this offense? He would like to say, and for you to believe, that this stuff is offensive. God is offensive. Leave Him alone. Avoid it. Now, you've all often heard it said that when you get together in public or with a group, don't talk about religion or politics. Well, I've had trouble staying away from either one of those. I'm doing better with the politics thing, although it's hard. But I can't avoid talking about the truths of Jesus Christ. I can't stop talking about the truths from heaven. The devil would love to drive a wedge between us and God, where you start thinking, well, maybe he's not actually right here. I mean, God, the world is big, the universe is big. God must be off somewhere else dealing with something really important, certainly not here in my pitiful life. Or you might say, maybe this stuff was good for first century people, but we are an enlightened people now. We know much more about the universe now. It couldn't have just been begun by God, a big bang perhaps, but I don't think God, ... And the devil would love to pull us away from the truths of God. He would win victory when we turn back and away from God being the source of all truth and goodness and love. Number one, heaven's truths are offensive. Number two, they awaken. Verse 62. What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Beholding these truths and believing them bring about spiritual change. Now, if they see him returning to heaven, they know that literally eating him cannot be something physical. Now, there are some, the Eucharist, for example, is Jesus' body physically in some churches, communion. But then that event becomes the center focus of the Christian life. And God has intended so much more than that. Our entire Christian existence is affected by our eating Jesus in a spiritual sense. We accept him as part of us, and then we live him out. We are his body. We awaken to real truth, spiritual truth, where we are translating heaven on earth with our woke-up lives. We make him real. We make him visible. We make him tangible in our lives as we interact one to another. And the world can see that. As we interact in loving ways toward one another and accepting ways toward one another, when we're so different, and some of the people in this room you may not even like, I don't think so, but maybe. But we can still accept them and give toward them and share with them, and we can reflect Christ one to another. That's what it means to glorify God. That means to overlook differences, where we reflect him. We make him visible. We live out truth, and because it affects us spiritually. We see it in Hebrews 4, one of my favorite verses. It's not my favorite, but it's one of them. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare. That is the word of God. When we study it, listen to it, hear it, read it, memorize it, it does that kind of work at the center of our being. It has a spiritual impact on us. The flesh profits nothing. We too often equate spirituality with what you eat and you don't eat, what you drink and you don't drink. And Jesus said it's not what goes into a man, but what comes out of him that matters. In his life, his spiritual existence. Where in John chapter 6, he says, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. We awaken to these truths. The truths of heaven do that kind of work on us. They're not natural things, the things of heaven. Spiritual things are not natural. They are spiritual realities. Number three, they determine. Here we're talking a little bit about predetermination and predestination. And look at verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. God is eternal. No beginning, no end. He's not confined to time. We are always confined to time. He never has been, never is. God entered into time when he created. He entered into time when he sent his son. But that son had existed with him for eternity past. It didn't stop him from being eternal. Jesus knew from the very beginning who would not believe. No one can even come to Christ unless the Father has so granted. These are eternal truths. They have always existed in the mind of God. They are predetermined. Look at this verse, Ephesians 1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, before time, eternal truths. Look at Romans 9. For though the twins were not yet born, we're talking about the sons, Jacob and Esau, or Isaac and Esau, the sons of Jacob. And for the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. No one can come to Christ unless it has been decided by God before time. The truths of heaven reveal predestination. He determines beforehand. Okay, but wait a minute. What about verses like this one, Acts 2? And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this one. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for whoever will call. And this one. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Okay? They don't seem to fit. We have the truths of that no one comes to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who was who would betray him. The man chooses, and any can come to God. How does that fit with no one can come to God unless God says? Well, they don't fit. So now what? They are both in Scripture. We cannot juggle these truths, but God can. God's sovereignty and man's free will, how do they come together? I don't know, and neither does anybody else know, but they're both apparent in Scripture. Absolute truths of heaven. They offend, they awaken, and they determine. Number four. What do these truths that we've been seeing here, particularly in John chapter 6, but all the way from John 1 up to John chapter 6, so much begins and originates in heaven. Even Jesus is the bread of life that comes down out of heaven, that we are to somehow eat and incorporate that, his truth, into our bodies. Number four, they deepen. They deepen faith. Verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, well, you don't want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter believes him absolutely. He says, we believe and we know. Peter is approaching the place, the Garden of Eden, where he will stand and fight for his messianic king. He will pull out his sword, though he is outnumbered 1,000 to 1, because he's ready. He knows who he is. Where else would we go for eternal truths? You have the worlds of eternal life. We can handle anything in life because he is with us. When he was born, he was said, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We can handle successes and give him thanks. We can handle defeats because he comforts still, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. These are heavenly truths, and we can hang on to them forever because they are true and they are effective. They deepen our faith. Romans 8 again, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Sound familiar? But these are things that we can grab hold of and hang on when our world is caving in around us. When there is nothing but apparent defeat or sorrow, God will never leave us. And he is in it, and he loves us, and he will comfort us so that we can turn around and comfort others. I was reminded here the other day, we were going to take a vacation, Mary Kay and myself, and we were going to go to a beach house on the Outer Banks of North Carolina. My sister owned this. Now her son owns it. We used to be able to go there for free. Now he says we got to pay. But it's right on the ocean. And you aren't there for 5 minutes until you're just so relaxed because you can hear the ocean, and it is so peaceful, and it is so beautiful. But Mary Kay reminded me, I was needing a break at the time, and we can't expect the beach to give us peace. Because if we put all of that burden on the beach, we're never going to be satisfied. It is God first who grants that peace. And as we acknowledge that it is God who bathes us in his comfort and his love, then we can enjoy the beach. But we've got to seek him first, his righteousness, his goodness first. Faith that God is first in this, in our work, in our fun, in our families. There is heaven and its truths that override all of this, and we need to keep it in mind. When we do, it accomplishes all of these things, including deepen faith. And that leads logically to number 5. These truths of heaven confound. They are difficult to understand. Verse 70. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Now we have already seen that these truths are difficult to grasp, that they offend, they awaken, they deepen, they determine things ahead of time, but this is heavenly stuff and not earthly. We live on earth. We're so confined to what we can see, hear, feel, taste, what is evident, and we can't see heaven. And we've never seen Jesus, and he's never spoken to us. Then these truths, this stuff coming from heaven and originating in heaven, these heavenly truths, they're not a natural thing. They're not here all the time, and they're difficult to understand. He chose the 12. They didn't choose him. He chose them. And one of them is a Judas. He knew he was going to betray him. Then why did he do it? Why did he choose this one? We see it in John chapter 13. This is the Last Supper with the boys. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, God chose Judas to be one of the boys, knowing that he would betray him. Figure that one out. God does not cause evil, but he allows it. Now, I want you to go back to that Job passage with me. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, sing a song. Oh, you're still here. Job. And hopefully you put a marker in it, because I want to go through these again. God is not the cause of evil. He is not evil. He is holy. He is infinitely separated from sin and evil and destruction. But in Job 1, we get to see behind the scenes. And I want to start in Job 1:6 and read it again. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The sons of God here is reference to angelic beings. And Satan also came along with them, because he is an angel, though he is fallen. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming around on the earth, walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" That is, he loves you and he fears you because you give him stuff. Try taking it away and see what happens. "And hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So God tests him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Satan can't do anything unless God permits it to happen. Chapter 2. And there, verse 1, was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered, "The Lord said, from roaming about on the earth, walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your power. Only spare his life. He can touch him. He can cause sores, boils to show up all over his body. You can get him in horrible pain, but he still isn't going to curse God." But we get to see behind the scenes here with Job. God doesn't cause evil. Satan causes evil. Satan is evil. There's not an evil bone in God. But God allows him, and God allows these things. These things are heaven's truths. They're eternal truths, and they confound because they're difficult to understand. All things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. We're looking at five absolutes of the truths of heaven. We see that they offend, but they awaken. They determine, but they deepen faith. And they confound, they are difficult to understand. Now, in fear and trepidation, I go to a Budak to try to help you understand these. And I hope you don't hate me because of the Budak. It's a little ridiculous. Now, here we see the first one. This is in this order of O-W-D-D-C. The first one is what? What do these truths do what? They offend. And the W, it actually starts with an A, but we will say waken. Yeah, waken. And then the first D, they determine. There are truths that are determined from all eternity. Number 4, they deepen. And number 5, they confound. Well, I was going to rearrange these into quad. You remember Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd? That pesky wabbit, right? Well, we can talk about a quowd. C-W-O, quowded. C-W-O-D-D, quowded. This room is kind of quowded. It's terrible, I know. But the first C would be what? Of quowded. confound. It confounds us. It's difficult to understand these things. Well, how about the W of quod? They wake us up. They wake us to a spiritual reality that our physical reality wouldn't ordinarily grasp to. The O, they offend. And the first D can be deepen, and the last one, determine. Quouded, since there are two D's. Quouded. My wife has thought of a different Budak, but we still got this one. That is confound, waken, offend, deepen, and determine. That's what the truths of heaven, there are absolutes, and these truths of heaven will accomplish these things. Let me close this with a prayer. Father, thank you for these truths, and I pray that one way or another you'll remind us of these truths. Truths that, you know, we might not think ought to be there, like being offensive and confounding us. But there are things that have been determined from all eternity what these truths would do, and we're a part of that. We have been awakened to that reality. And Father, they will deepen our faith as a result, because they're not natural, they're spiritual. And I pray, Father, that we might comprehend these. If there's anyone in this room who has never trusted Jesus Christ for this truth of salvation from above, from heaven, forgiveness of sins because Jesus paid it. He came down from heaven to be that bread, and we eat him by faith. Lord God, let them trust you right now. And though it's offensive, it'll deepen, and it'll awaken, and it's determined and difficult to understand. And I pray, Father, that you will guide us and direct us as we wrestle with these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.